Hey everyone, thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a personal message, or contacting us at the church office. Praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way through his word. Blessings.
How are you today, Donna?
I'm turning around like I'm chasing my tail. That's what I'm doing.
I felt like that all week.
Oh, really? Yeah.
Been a kind of a. This week has been kind of busy this week. Oh no, I mean I just. This sermon I'm doing today just. It just was a lot. Yeah. No, I mean, it's kind of like I just started off and had to wrestle through a lot of it, but anyway. But that happens sometimes.
I do pray for you and Adam every morning.
Yeah.
God be with them, putting their messages together, whatever they're doing.
Got,
I'll help you. God lays it on your heart, and God has to do it.
There's Terry and Melissa. Oh, I'm just looking out. I'm just seeing who's out there. I kind of scan. We're missing some people over on this side, but. Oh yeah. I don't know that fellow standing in the center aisle there. He must be new. Yeah, see that guy with the mustache way in the back there?
Oh, way in the back.
You know him?
No, they must be new. And that's so hard. Because I'll meet them and the name just, I got to figure out some way.
I told Jamie,
to remember.
When I was at Cornerstone, this is no exaggeration, I knew at least 300 or more names that I could just, like that. And now, unless I'm around someone, you know, like if someone just comes once in a while, I forget their name, you know? If I came here, I would sit right on the corner back there on the last pew. In case I didn't like the sermon, I'd get up and leave. Okay. 6 seconds, 5 seconds. We got to go by the clock.
Morning, church.
Good morning.
How are y'all doing this morning?
Good.
Good. Let's stand together and sing to God. There's nothing better than Him. Amen. So you say, yeah. I search the world.
He couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise, treasures that fade, are never enough. You came along, put me back together. Every desire, now satisfied, giving you love. I'm not afraid.
friends. God of the mountains. You're God of the valley.
Here's my place. Your mercy and grace. Oh, find me a place. Serving and getting connected to be a part of First Baptist. Even though last week was week one, it's okay if you miss, because you can jump back in into week two. So I want to encourage you to come out tonight. We've got financial peace small group happening. I'm invited to learn about your finances and how to use them for the kingdom of God. Get better at money so that money can help us to be better in the kingdom. And then we'll do the book of Acts together as a church through small group. It's a great time to get with different people, talk about your life, talk about your faith, just be in a circle of people that can get it, understand what it's like to have good days and bad days, pray for each other, and walk through life together. So it's not too late to get in to these things. And one of the ways you can do that, notice your bulletin, we came in this morning, a couple things. One, you can get a nice welcome back sheet. Doesn't just talk about acts of financial needs, but talk about all the ways you can be connected right now. This is a great time to be a part of First Baptist. We want you involved. And one of the ways to help you get involved, one of the ways to help us get to know you better, is by filling out that white card. And so if you haven't had a chance to fill that out yet, fill that white card out. We just want to get some updated information for you. And as a thank you for filling out that information, as a thank you, we partner with a resource called Right Now Media called the Netflix of the Faith. And for you, just filling out that card, being part of First Baptist, you're going to get access to Right Now Media, thousands of online videos that you can watch with yourself personally, you can watch with your family, you can watch with your kids. What we're doing right now with access coming out of that. And so that's going to be our thank you for filling that information out. And just helping us get to know each other a little bit better. And one thing we kicked off last week, and we want to make a big deal about this week, is kids and students are back. They're back this week. That's exciting. And so they're going to be every single Sunday night at the Faith and Life Center. Listen, it's the best 90 minutes of the week, I promise you. We're going to get our kids and students together. We share a meal together. And we do a ton of fun things. The most important thing that we get around here. Adults that are important to their life, love on them, help disciple them, and they're going to hear about the name of Jesus. So we've got programming from kindergarten all the way to high school. And so, listen, mom, dad, if you got a kid in one of those spaces, drop them off, come hang out with us in a small group. Let's make Sunday nights a church night, all right? Let's do it together. So we're super excited about that. And then finally, something this week is happening that you can be a part of, be the hands and feet of Jesus for food pantry. Food pantry is happening this Tuesday, 6 o'clock. This is one of my favorite times of the month because we get to sit at a table with real people, talking about real life, give people a meal, and get some groceries when they walk out the door. But it's much more than that. We're building relationships with people. We're looking people in the face and saying, listen, you matter. The God of this universe loves you. We love you. We're thankful that you're in here. We've actually seen so many lives change. Ministry. We need to see people come and not just be a part of First Baptist, but engage and serve and be ingrained in the culture here through food pantry. How incredible is that? So listen, Tuesday night at 6 o'clock, we love you to come hang out with us. We're like, I don't know what to do, no more. We got stuff to do. Show up, we're going to get you plugged in. And you might be like, well, I can't hang out on Tuesday nights. Like, life's a little busy. But at that moment, that's fine because there's a great way you can help us out without being there. We look inside your bulletin every month. We've got these items that we need, that we give to the community, and you can help be a part of that. One of the best things you can do is pray for us as we try to be the hands and feet of Jesus. We get free pantry, just a small thing that we do here at First Baptist. There's so much more, and it's on that card. So here's what I'm trying to say, because I've said it a lot. We want you in, we want you involved. We can't do it without you, we really can't. There are things that only you can do. And we're better together. Amen. And that's why we're here today. So we're going to invite the ushers to come forward because we are better together. It's amazing what happens. God's people come together. They fight for a cause, but they believe in the city. They believe that this church on this hill can be a difference maker and has been for 125 years. And we're so excited to see what God's going to do. And that's what this time of offering is.
Thank you, Jesus.
Here at First Baptist, there's three ways you can give. You can do it online through the app that we talk about all the time. You can send it in the mail, but you can do something. You can do it especially if you can get it in person. And just know that when you do that, you give it towards our belief is that if we can just love God and love people, we get really good at those two things, well, that can change our world. And when you give towards that. You give towards kids and student ministry. You give towards things like the food pantry. So together we're going to gather here, and we're going to just lay our hands and lay our offering down to the feet of Jesus and say, do it. Take and change the city. In
your name, Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for just this moment, just to come together, to be in the house, to be together as family. We are thankful for all the opportunities, the things we can do inside of this community and outside of this community. What a great time to be a part of this church. And we're asking you to just multiply what we did. In your name, Jesus, God, is yours. Amen. Well, the ushers are passing around the plates. I just want to talk for a second before we come to worship together. I was listening to the radio this week when I was driving back and forth from home, and I heard somebody talk about his kids and his prayer for his kids. He says that he wants his kids to grow up, but when people see his kids, they recognize the sincerity and the depth of their love for Jesus. I got thinking about that. That when they saw his kids, they would see his sincerity and the depth through the love of Jesus. And I got kids, and I thought, I want that for my kids. I want when people see my kids to say those things. But I took it a step further. I said, man, I want people to say that about me. I want people to say that about me. That when I walk into a room, when someone gets around me, I would hope that they would say, there's a sincerity and a depth for the love of Jesus that that person has. I'm not sure what it is, but I want it. And I was reading through the scripture today and reading through the Beatitudes, and Jesus has all these incredible Beatitudes, these blessed statements, when he says, blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. I have to be honest with you, more days than not, my heart is not pure. Right? It's not. And there is nothing I can do to make my heart pure at some point. Only one. And you're in the same boat, right? I can get as close as I can to Jesus. When I get close to Jesus, what the word tells me is that the closer I get to him, the more he gets on me. And he has a light that pushes all of that out of me. When that happens, there's purity that goes in my heart. When that purity hits, I need to see him. And that's what worship's about. We're about to gather together as one voice. And we're going to sing some amazing songs this morning. I'm so excited to hear y'all sing. It's going to be good. But we're not just saying words. You know what we're speaking? We're speaking truth. We are pressing as close as we can to the feet of Jesus when it happens. And his holiness, his presence, his light, it shines in our hearts. And it changes us. We become more like him. So with that said, I want you to stand with me. As you stand, I want to pray with you. I pray for your hearts that whatever you got going on inside these doors, that the Holy Spirit would just make you go in. And all you can hear right now is the voice of Jesus calling to your heart to worship him.
Yes.
And when we all do that together, that's a beautiful thing. Jesus, thank you so much for just this opportunity to gather together.
Jesus, thank you, Lord.
As your children, that's what we are right now.
Thank you, Jesus.
We are your children, desperately needing a word from our Father. We need you, God.
Yes.
And let our voice be the cry of our hearts that as one, we proclaim your name, Jesus, the name that is above all names, and doing so over his name. We can't do it on our own, but we can do anything with you. And we can do anything together with you. And so right now, we want to just showcase who you are.
Bless you, Jesus.
First and foremost, we ask that you would help us be focused at this moment and recognize who you are. In your name, Jesus.
Yes.
Amen.
Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Every blessing to my heart you sing thy grace. Sing the mercy never ceasing. Calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melody sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Here
I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come, and I hope my
thy good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God.
How your kindness yet pursues me, how your mercy never fails me, till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
How your kindness
yet pursues me, how your mercy
never fails me.
Thank you, God.
Till the day that death shall lose me, I will sing.
Praise to you, Lord.
Oh, I will sing.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord God. Hallelujah, Lord.
How your mercy never fails me, till the day that it shall lose me, I will sing, oh, I will sing.
Yes.
Till the day that it shall lose me, I will sing. Oh, I will sing. Prone to wonder, Lord,
I feel.
Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy words. Here's my heart, take and seal it. Seal it for thy words.
Yes, yes, Lord Jesus.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands to see. My Savior on that cursed tree. I am entrenched in tears. They laid him down in justice here. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise.
Time of worship, and we're going to continue worshiping as we come to God's word today. So I want to lead us in prayer that God would anoint and bless his word and speak his word to our hearts. Would you join me in prayer? Our God and Father, how we praise you and thank you, Lord. You, the creator and sustainer of all of life, we praise you today. It's through your mercies that we're not consumed. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your loving kindness. You are so long-suffering and patient. You're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to a place of repentance and saving faith. Oh Lord, I pray today, in this house, in this place, as we have worshiped, I pray, God, that you would speak to hearts, Lord. I pray, Lord, that your church would come alive. Your people would rise up, raise up a standard. Forgive us for where we failed, Lord, and help us by your grace and mercy and your great love to be what it is that you've called us to be, to do what it is that you've called us to do, that we would be faithful, obedient servants
who love you and have a love for the people of this world. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, comfort those who need comforting today. Encourage those who need encouragement. Bring conviction into our lives through your word. You love us so much, Lord, that you're willing to correct us when we need correction. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't let us go. For those who have burdens today, maybe there are some who stand in need of a miracle. I pray today that this would be a time for you to minister to every heart. I pray that you would do a work in our hearts and lives today. And Lord, now as we just come to your holy word, pray that you would help your servant. Help me to say what it is that you would have me to say, what you've laid on my heart today. Bless it to our hearts and lives. I'm speaking today from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, with the primary emphasis being on verse 5. So we're looking at God's word in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I've been speaking now several weeks on loving God with the understanding that the end goal is to love people as God loves people. We begin with loving God because we will never love people as we should until we love God as we should. I began a few weeks ago with the words of Jesus in the Gospel according to John chapter 14 verse 15, where Jesus said, if you love me, here's what you're going to do. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. One day, one of the religious leaders came to Jesus and asked, which is the first of the commandments? And Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. But then Jesus also said, a new commandment I give to you. I often refer to this as the 11th commandment. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Think about this. You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then a few weeks ago, or not a few weeks ago, last Sunday, as a matter of fact, we were looking at the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And we saw how the church of Ephesus, this great church of Ephesus, 40 years after it began with such a great revival, it was going strong. They were well organized. They stood against evil. They guarded sound doctrine. They had everything but the most important thing, because you see, Jesus, he looked beyond all of that activity. And he said to this great church, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They started becoming lukewarm in their love for Jesus, and they were in danger because of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is a great chapter. We refer to it as the love chapter. And the lesson that comes out of that chapter is that anything minus love is nothing. Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, though I have faith to move mountains, though I give my body to be burned, though I bestow my goods to the poor, all these things, all these wonderful activities, all these things. What is it without love? And that brings us to Paul's instructions to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in the church of Ephesus. 10 years after the church began. And like today, there were some in the church who were not doctrinally sound. And they wanted to go off into the weeds and to chase rabbits and to stir up controversy and things that did not advance the kingdom of God. In fact, at the end of this letter, 1 Timothy, Paul refers to this as godless chatter and contradictions and fruitless discussions. Christians are really good at fruitless discussions at times. Don't say amen all at once here. And so Paul, in the first four verses, he's starting to address some of this, giving instruction to Timothy. But the key verse from which I want to speak today is verse 5. The goal of this command. Paul saying the goal of all this instruction that I'm giving is love. Which comes from, there's one translation that uses the word issue and it gives the idea of flowing. This love is sourced. Where does it come from? The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Now, I need to define a couple of words here before we get into the outline of my message today. It's important to understand that this word goal can also be translated purpose or aim or end. The King James says the end of the commandment. It's the same exact word that Paul uses in Romans 10:4 when he says that Christ is the end of the law. And here it is in another translation so we can kind of get an idea what we're talking about here. For Christ has already accomplished, fulfilled. He's already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. The Bible says the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. As a result, all who believe in Him are made right with God. That means that Christ came into this world for the end goal of dying on the cross, of being raised from the dead, ascending to the right hand of the Father as the once and for all fulfillment of the Old Testament law and prophets and sacrifices. The end goal was to make atonement for sin by His own blood, to open up for us a new and living way, a way that's based on love, mercy, and grace. And so Paul says to Timothy, the goal of this command is love. The end result, the aim, the purpose, the completion, the fulfillment of all of our instruction, of the commandment, the reason why we do what we do is love. But we need to ask, what are we talking about here? What kind of love are we talking about here? There's a word for romantic love. There's a word for brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of... Well, that's not the city of brotherly love, is it? Family love. There's a word for family love. We use the word love for all kinds of things within life and in the human realm. But this love that I'm talking about today, it doesn't come from the earth below. It comes from heaven above. I'm talking about agape love, God's divine love. It's a love that comes only from God by the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts. That's why the day of Pentecost was the day that changed the world forever, when God, Almighty God, through the atonement of Jesus Christ, poured out the Holy Spirit so that we could enter into a relationship, a love relationship to God. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Aren't you glad for that today? The fruit of the Spirit is agape. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's God's love. The goal of the command is love. And when you come to the place in your life where you love God as you should, you're going to begin to love people as you should, and you're going to begin to love yourself as you should. And when that happens, it's going to change your personal world, and it will also begin to change the world around you. How many of you know we need a revival of love in this world? We need a Holy Spirit revival. Let's be clear on what it takes for us to get there. Okay? It's easy for me to... This is just the intro. What does it take for us to get there? Yes, this is a work of God. Only God can do it. He does it through His Spirit. He pours out His Spirit into our hearts and our lives. But there are some conditions, or what I'm calling sources, from which this love springs. Jesus said, the water I give you, the water I give you will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes in, when you're born again, and you begin this relationship with God. It takes a continuous flow. It's not just, you're just not just walking down the aisle one day when you're 12 years old and saying the sinner's prayer. Talk about entering into a relationship. There's a continuous flow of God's love flowing in you and out of you. I want you to look at this statement. I'm calling this the big mistake. How many of you know the church is not perfect? Never has been. If you ever find a perfect church, whatever you do, don't go there. It will no longer be perfect. Here's what I wrote. I'm going to just read this. This is what God put on my heart. In fact, this entire sermon, all week, I just started off from scratch. And this is what God laid on my heart. The big mistake of the church throughout history has been to establish a religion about Jesus instead of cultivating a relationship with Jesus. You see? You see the difference? Make disciples. Jesus didn't say, go and make church members. Go and make religious people. The world has enough religious people in it. He's calling us to a relationship. You know, I find it interesting here in 1 Timothy that Paul, I find this fascinating. Paul did not say that the goal of the command is truth. Now, if you know anything about 1 and 2 Timothy, it's almost all about like doctrinal truth and procedures and organizing the church and these instructions that Paul was given. But Paul doesn't say the end goal of the command is truth, as important as truth is. Because even truth without love falls short. There are churches and Christians who zealously pride themselves on doctrine, what they believe, what they consider to be true doctrine. But often love is sorely lacking. And thus the Bible, listen, folks, I'm telling you, this happens. When love is lacking, the Bible itself can become an idol. And it can be used as a weapon to attack and to condemn people rather than bread that brings life and salvation and healing. And so the Bible tells us to speak the truth in what? What? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Yes, we need sound doctrine. But what is it without love? And so let's consider this very important verse, 1 Timothy 1:5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. I want to share with you what I'm calling three love sources. Love source number one, a pure heart. And no, I didn't give Adam any notes or scripts or anything like that when he was talking about a pure heart. I thought that was God speaking to us. Not Adam as God. I mean, God was speaking through him to that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The more you see God and you get your eyes on Him, the more pure your heart's going to be. And the more pure your heart is, the more you're going to see God. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. You do not lift up your soul to an idol. God said, you shall have no other God before me. Our God is a jealous God. He deserves all of our heart as we love Him. Since you have been purified, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, look at this. Love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The goal of all of our instruction, the goal of our doctrine, the end goal of why we do what we do is to love God with a pure heart. There's one lesser known translation that put it like this: the ultimate aim of the Christian ministry is to produce the love that springs from a pure heart. You see, every human heart has the capacity to love God and to love people, but not the ability. The ability comes from God. And there's a problem. There's a big problem. The problem is sin. Remember, Adam and Eve, they were in this perfect place. They had a perfect love relationship with God, with one another, and they were in harmony with creation around them. But then sin entered the picture, and it wasn't long until Cain murdered Abel. And then the earth was filled with sin and violence, the Bible tells us, to the point where God regretted that he had even made man. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Does it sound familiar? Sounds almost like today, doesn't it? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. Prophet Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" I'm just telling you right now, look, folks, look. We're talking, we're trying to emphasize this. Love God, love people. It's not going to happen with an impure heart, an unclean heart. Love for God and love for people cannot... It cannot flow like it ought to through an impure, unclean heart. King David had a heart of love for God and God's people, and then sin overtook his life. And we see David, a man after God's own heart. Here he is. He's broken. He's devastated because of what he has done. But he cries out to God. He knows what the answer is. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. I want to tell you what my greatest fear is in all of life. That I would ever come to a place where God's Holy Spirit wouldn't be that dwelling in me. No, we want God's presence in our hearts. So what I'm talking about here is something that only God can do. Only God can do this. Only God can create a pure heart in us. I was reading this morning, and I just, at the last minute, I want to add this in there. I was reading in Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will put my law on your hearts. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you." And so, find this word in Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled," just like the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, to the mercy seat, and sprinkle blood on the altar, on the mercy seat. His blood has been sprinkled to clean us, to cleanse us. "Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." That brings me to love source number two. Love source number one, love comes from a pure heart. Love source number two, love comes from a good conscience. Do you have one today? The conscience is a built-in moral compass. Everyone is born with one. Look at this in Romans chapter 1. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was made, so that they are without excuse." They're without excuse. "For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." And then right over in chapter 2 of Romans, they demonstrate that God's law is written in their hearts, for their own conscience and thoughts either accuse them or tell them they're doing right. The conscience accuses or excuses. And this is the message I proclaim, that the day is coming when God, through Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. Sometimes you hear the phrase, "Let your conscience be your guide." That all depends. Because you see, the conscience that God has given us, it has to be informed. It has to be trained. And that's why it's so important for you parents, when you're raising your children, Teach them the difference between right and wrong. Bring them to church so that they can get the Word of God, so their consciences can be trained and informed. Because the natural conscience that we're born with can either be quickened and made alive, or it can become dead and even seared. The Bible talks about those who've had their consciences seared as with a hot iron. It's like cauterizing a wound or branding an animal. It kills the nerves. It scabs over. It's closed. And that's what has happened to a lot of people. They have a dead conscience. Look at this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The Bible says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Folks, I'll tell you, there are so many things that people used to be ashamed of. There was a time when we could actually say no to people in terms of their behavior. And now they're not only not ashamed, they're proud of it. They march in the streets with signs and with pride. And you know, we get so upset at people, evil people, sinful people who do really bad things, but they're being led by an ill-informed or even seared conscience. We see evil thinking, evil behavior everywhere in our country and in the world, and it's because the conscience isn't being trained and informed by the truth of God's Word. That's where the problem is. Our founding fathers had a conscience. Our early educators had a conscience for God. I just believe today, and I don't want to go off into the weeds, but I just believe we're raising up a generation with a bad conscience. And out of that's going to come more bad behavior until the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit comes in. You know, I was going to just share with you about Martin Luther of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther was told to recant or die. You know what he said? I'm quoting from Martin Luther. "My conscience is captive to the Word of God." To the Word of God. And so, let me share with you as briefly as I can. This may be one of the longer sermons I've preached in a while. Let me share with you as briefly as I can. Three reasons for a bad conscience and three ways to have a good conscience. Reason number one for having a bad conscience is sin. Willful, habitual sin. Willful sin causes real guilt and real shame. We ought to feel real guilt and real shame when there's willful sin. If we ever get to the place where we don't, there's a big problem. Because you see, willful sin and habitual sin can deaden, kill the conscience. Oh, there's so much more I could say on that. Maybe I should have had a three-part series of sermons or something. Another reason for a bad conscience is Satan. Because you see, whereas willful habitual sin causes real guilt and real shame, Satan seeks to heap guilt and condemnation upon us through accusations and lies. He does not have the right or the authority to convict or to condemn, but he will if we allow it. If you don't stand against it. The spiritual warfare, the spiritual attack. He comes as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And the old devil, I'm telling you right now, the devil will lie to you. The devil will lie every day to you if you allow him to. You're no good. You can't do anything for you. You don't love God. You're not. He'll try to bring these doubts and accusations upon you. And then a third reason for a bad conscience is self. Hear me today. This is the unnecessary guilt that we dredge up. We're pretty good at that, you know. Go fishing for some past sin that God's already taken care of. We dredge in these things up and we heap them on ourselves. Something that happened a long time ago. And then we decide we're going to dwell on it and beat ourselves up over it. When God has already forgiven and made provision for it. And this is what we might call worldly sorrow. Where we just wallow in it. And nothing good can come. It's all negative when we do that. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. So, I'm going to share with you today how to have a good conscience. Three ways to have a good conscience. Does that say God? Oh, no, good. My note said God conscience. A good conscience. Number one, be washed in the cleansing blood. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He was the Word made flesh, the perfect Lamb of God. How much more will he cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If we confess our sins, what will God do? If we confess our sins, he will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for... Are you thankful for the blood today? I preach the blood. I'm a believer in the blood. I wouldn't be here without the blood of Jesus. Here's another way to have a good conscience. Abide in the living Word. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Remember the psalmist said to God, your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, when you have the word of God in you, you take time to know God's word and it's personal to you and you're storing it in the treasure of your heart, then you're able to pull it up. It trains your conscience. It purifies your heart. The living Word of God. And then, number three, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow the leading of God's Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Look at this. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. And I looked up this other translation and it says, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings and He knows everything. So, love source number one, a pure heart. Love source number two, a good conscience. Love source number three. I'll be as brief as I can here. A sincere faith. The King James calls this faith unfeigned. What does that word mean? It simply means genuine, sincere. The word hypocrisy, this is interesting. Okay, Paul's writing to Timothy talking about sincere faith. The opposite word from that word is the word for hypocrisy. It's the negative form of this word, sincere. It's also a word, when you talk about hypocrisy, it's a word that's used for actors when they're pretending to be another character. And they're play acting, role playing. And so, one day Jesus said to the religious leaders of his day, he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Folks, listen. I'm coming to a close here in a moment. Sincere faith is a faith that's based on truth, free from hypocrisy, motivated by love. The goal of the command, the goal of all the instruction, the reason we're here today, the reason we do the things that we do, is not to produce more religious people. More people that just treat Christianity that as just push it over on the side. Don't take it seriously. No, we're talking about a genuine, authentic love for God that produces a genuine, authentic love for people. We're looking for people who love God, the pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Does that describe you? If not, I invite you to draw closer. God said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. That's His promise.
Thank you so much for taking time to listen to this week's sermon. It's our hope that this resource will grow you in your faith, hope, and love for Jesus. Please help us get the word out by following us on social media and sharing resources just like this. And if today's message has compelled you to take a next step in faith, please let us know by commenting on this post, sending us a direct message, or contacting us at the church office. We are praying and believing that God will change you in a powerful way this week through His word. Blessings.